Good morning. We want to welcome you to our online service here at Second Mile Church. We are grateful to have you sit down and worship with us this morning. I hope you got your family with you, or maybe a neighbor or a friend. And these are different days, that's for sure. And we're just so grateful for our media techs and our worship team and everybody pulling and working together to try to make this the new normal for a little while. We don't know how much longer we're going to be doing this, but I'm thankful for technology, and I'm thankful for the opportunity we have right now to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth online. Let's pray together. Father, I pray your blessings on every word that's been sung. I pray your blessings on every word that'll be preached. People need to hear a good word from Jesus today. And Lord, it really doesn't matter who the preacher is if you're not in it. And again, Lord, it really doesn't matter who the preacher is if you are in it. And so we ask that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, might take the words and the meditations of my mouth and my mind and use it for your glory. As the fellows in the Bible said, we would see Jesus. We just continue to pray and lift up our community, our state, our nation, and the globe with this terrible virus. We know that you've got a plan and a purpose in all things, and we want to bring you great glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in the eighth message of a sermon series called Last Things, looking at events and things that happened to our Lord in the last week of his life and ministry, and we find ourselves specifically in a trial, the trial of the Lord Jesus this morning. And it was, I've entitled the message, A Trial of Travesty. And I don't, as you think back through human history about all the famous trials, the Nuremberg trials, the Charles Lindbergh trial, the famous Scopes monkey trial, and then of course the John Benet Ramsey trial of a little bit later, and then the trial that just captivated the nation for about a year was the O.J. Simpson trial. And last night I was watching a trial on TV, A Few Good Men, but by far the most famous and far-reaching trial that's ever taken place was the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really it was two trials. It was a religious trial and a civil trial. We're going to look at that this morning and draw some application from it for our lives. And it's not real easy to think about and talk about, but I want to talk to you this morning about a trial of travesty. And I just want to look at the Word of God this morning in Mark chapter 14, and I want to start by reading there at verse 53. All right, Mark chapter 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies didn't agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." Father, touch your word today. Use it for our good and your glory. We believe in the Word of God, and may the Spirit of God have his way in the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you put the four gospel accounts together of the trial of Jesus, you come up with two separate trials, really, a religious trial and a civil trial. And first of all, when Jesus, last week we looked at how Jesus was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the betrayal of Judas. And after that, Jesus was taken to the house of Annas, the retired high priest. You remember we talked about Annas being around 70 years of age, and he was the, one in charge of the lucrative business of the temple shops. And so there, Jesus went to Annas' house, and after Annas had questioned him and insulted him, he sent him to his son-in-law's house, the house of Caiaphas, who was the reigning high priest, who was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the Jewish people. And then third, early in the morning, even before dawn, Jesus wound up in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, 71 Jewish men who had the ability to try cases but didn't have the power to carry out the sentencing of whatever the crime was. And then fourth, Jesus was brought to the civil authorities, to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and then to King Herod, the ruler of Galilee, and then back to Pilate. And as lawyers have studied these procedures, they found so many irregularities and outright illegalities. And the place where Jesus was tried was illegal. Jesus should have been tried in a public hall there in the temple complex, but instead he was tried at the house of Annas and Caiaphas. So the place was illegal. He was also the period of time. Jesus being tried at night was not, no court proceedings were to take place at night or during a Jewish festival. And of course, it was Passover week. And then all the proceedings were illegal. The judges were the ones doing the prosecuting, and all the witnesses were to agree, but they couldn't agree. And then a condemned man was also supposed to have someone there to speak on his behalf. No one spoke on behalf of Jesus. And after a man was convicted, he was normally given a day of mercy, a 24-hour period before his execution. Well, Jesus was condemned, convicted, and crucified in less than 24 hours. And after studying all the facts, I've come here today to tell you, Jesus was guilty of one thing. He was guilty of love in the first degree. He was guilty of loving you and loving me. So let's look at this trial for just the next few minutes. First of all, Jesus was tried before the religious courts. In the verses that I have just read, Mark doesn't mention the fact that Jesus was brought before Annas, but he was. And after his questioning and insulting Jesus, Annas sent Jesus down to the house of Caiaphas. And that's where the verses I just read, that's what took place at the house of Caiaphas. The Lord was accused. The chief priests and council did everything possible to get two witnesses there to agree on a crime that had been committed, on a charge that they could bring against Jesus. But they were unsuccessful. The charge that they finally brought against Jesus was a lie. You remember Jesus had said, destroy this temple, speaking of his own body, then I will raise it up. He had made a prediction about his resurrection. This wasn't a prediction about destroying the temple. And all of these witnesses were brought in to testify against Jesus. And not one of them, none of those liars could agree. You had to have at least two witnesses that would agree, and none of them. Everything was falling apart. And yet, you know, the thought has occurred to me, where were all the witnesses for Jesus? What about all the ex-lepers? All the people that Jesus had healed? What about all the people that he had ministered to, the blind men? Where were they? The woman with the issue of blood? All the folks that he had raised from the dead, where were they when it came time for a witness for Jesus? And by the way, let me just say this. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Do you witness to lost people? Who do you stand for? Do you testify of the Lord? I'm not talking about just living a good life. You need to do that so that your witness carries great weight. But do you stand from time to time and witness to your lost neighbors and give a testimony about what Jesus, has Jesus done anything for you? Oh, I would submit that Most of the people that are listening to this message today, Jesus has changed your life. Well, folks need to hear about that. So be a witness for Jesus. Be a witness for him. The Lord was accused. And then secondly, the Lord was arraigned. Look at verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What if these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. The Lord was arraigned. At this juncture, the high priest began to understand, I'm losing my case here. I've got to do something to pull all this together. And so he put Jesus under oath and specifically asked him, "Are you the Son of God or not?" Jewish law required that Jesus had to give a direct answer. And he responded with the affirmative, "I am." So when the Jews heard this, it tore them all to pieces. The high priest did something that was unethical and really illegal for him to do. He tore his own clothing. And they began to shout, "Blasphemy, blasphemy." So Jesus was arraigned on the religious charge of blasphemy, being the Son of God and the Messiah. And by the way, he is the Son of God and he is the Messiah. And so the charge of blasphemy was brought against Jesus. And then look at verse 65. Not only was he arraigned, he was also abused. Verse 65, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, once the sentencing was announced, some of the people that were there, some of the religious leaders, the scribes, some of the Pharisees, maybe even some of the soldiers, began to laugh at Jesus and mock him and spit on him. Now, when you spit in somebody's face, that is the height of hypocrisy, is it not? I mean, that is so cruel. Imagine spitting in the face of our Lord. A few years ago, there was a huge public outcry when Roberto Alomar spit in the face of a Major League Baseball umpire. They fined him thousands of dollars and suspended him from several games. I remember a few years ago, Charles Barkley was trying to spit on a New Jersey fan and missed and spit in the face of a little girl. And the outcry from the public was awful. Spitting in someone's face. They spit in the Lord's face. Can you imagine? Then they blindfolded him and slapped him in the face and said, "Well, who hit you, Jesus?" Jesus came into this world to be our Savior. And we spit upon him and slapped him in his face. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my Savior, didst die for me? Jesus was tried in a religious court. And there he was accused, arraigned, and abused. A trial of travesty. But then secondly, Jesus was tried before the Roman courts. Not just the religious courts, the Roman courts. Now, the Jewish leaders had to hastily, before dawn, call a meeting of the Jewish council. And they called everybody in for consultation. And if their charge was going to stick before Pontius Pilate, they had to come up with a different charge because the blasphemy charge was a religious charge. Now follow this with me. That was a religious charge. What they needed to get Jesus sentenced was to have a political charge, a capital crime, if you will. And so then they could put Jesus to death. And so what they decided to do was to change the charge from being the Son of God, blasphemy, to Jesus being a king in competition with Caesar. So that's why over and over again, when you find Jesus with Pontius Pilate there in that courtroom setting, over and over again you hear the phrase, the King of the Jews. And so that's what the council comes up with. And then look at verse 3 and chapter 15. And we see Jesus. Well, let me start there at verse 2. I'm sorry. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered and said unto him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at any point in time along the way, Jesus could have said one or two things, and probably the case would have been dismissed. That's what Pilate really wanted to do. But as Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before, he uttered not a word. His silence. But look at his substitution. Verse 6. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release you, the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said unto them, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." Pilate repeatedly stated, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man, and yet he didn't have the courage to set him free. Didn't have the courage to do the right thing. And so Pilate comes up with this brilliant idea. The Jews had a tradition that during Passover, the Romans would release one of their people who would happen to be in prison or a prisoner. And just so happens that Pilate had a man by the name of Barabbas, who was a Jewish insurrectionist who had led a rebellion against the Romans and had even murdered someone. And so you've got a murderer in prison by the name of Barabbas. And so Pilate looks at the religious leader and he said, "Have I got a deal for you? Why don't we release Jesus today? One of your people, one of your prisoners, and we'll just let him go free." And so the crowd begins to chant, "Release to us Barabbas." The mob's now in a frenzy and demanding his release. And when Pilate asked, "But what shall I do with Jesus?" the angry mob began to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." One of the greatest doctrines, if you hadn't heard anything else, hear this today. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of substitution. Jesus was about to take the place of Barabbas. Barabbas was about to go free. Can you imagine how Barabbas must have felt? He's on death row in prison, and he knows that his execution is coming soon. And he's probably heard the nails and the building of that cross. And he's expecting any day, now's the day of execution, and he's expecting to hear his name mentioned any time. And all of a sudden he hears the footprints of a Roman soldier coming up to his cell. And then he hears the key go in and unlock the cell door. And the Roman soldier says, "Barabbas." And Barabbas looks up. And the Roman soldier says, "Barabbas, today is your day. There's a man called Jesus, and he's going to take your place. You don't have to die. He's going to die in your place. You're free. You can go home." And that, my brothers and sisters, is exactly what Jesus did for us. He took my place. He became my substitution. He died an atoning death. He became the sacrifice once and for all so that all of my sins could be washed away. He died to take away the penalty of my sin. He took my place. If he's your Lord and Savior, he took your place. It should have been me who paid the price for my sin. I should have been the one dying for my sin. But Jesus stepped in just like he did for Barabbas and paid the price, became the substitutionary death that satisfied the wrath of God for all my sin. That's what we're celebrating here at Easter time. The death of Jesus has set us free from our sin. Are you grateful for that today? And so we see his substitution, we see his silence, and then finally, and this really almost brings you to tears, his scars. Look at verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall court called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Pilate took one last opportunity, thinking, if I have him scourged, maybe they'll look upon Jesus with mercy. And you know, scourging was an awful thing. People sometimes died from that beating. Jesus was whipped 39 times with a Roman tool called a cat of nine tails. And when you were hit with this thing, it literally ripped the flesh right off your bone. Jesus was a bloody mess when they finished with him. And he came back out, and that didn't work either. They still wanted, crucify him, crucify him. And the Bible says, by his stripes, we are healed. And then the Roman soldiers said, well, you know what? Every king needs a robe. And they brought out some purple robe and put it on him. Said, every king needs a crown. And they put a crown of thorns on him that they twisted up, and the blood begins to flow again. And they gave him a reed for a scepter. And they began to fall down at his feet and laugh and mock and worship him. They spit on him again and beat on him. And last but not least, they led him away to be crucified. My friend, that's the trial of Jesus. And it was a travesty of justice. You know, the events that led up to this trial and during the trial are unbearable to even think about. As I was preparing this message, my heart just began to weep, and my spirit got just unconsolable. Because when you realize what all Jesus went through, you begin to have an understanding of how much he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he knows what's going on in your life. He knows about all your struggles, and he knows about all your trouble. And he loves you anyway. His gift was truly a gift of love. And I want to conclude this message today and ask you, just like Pilate asked that crowd, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to receive him and follow him, or you're going to reject him. And by not receiving him, you have rejected him. And the Bible says we have to come to God God's way. You come to him by grace through faith, repenting of your sin, and trusting Christ and Christ alone. We call that song that we sing, I Surrender All. Would you be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and allow him today to do what only he can do, to change your life and to give you what you need to get through these trying days. And if you are a child of the King, if you are saved, if you are born again, somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody you work with, somebody that you go to school with, somebody in your circle of influence needs to hear about Jesus. Because one day we'll all stand before Him. And what you did with Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. Let's pray. Father, I pray for folks sitting in their living rooms right now. I pray for people maybe in their car that are listening to this podcast. I pray for folks who just kind of ran up on this online service and weren't even planning to hear it, God, that you've said something to grab somebody's heart today. I want to thank you, Lord, again and again and again for doing what you did for us. Thank you for taking our place. We give you praise and honor and glory for becoming our substitute for sin. And Lord, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for someone listening. And for those that are saved, that this day would be an encouragement to go testify of Jesus until we take our last breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.